up here and you have out here. Yeah, just go through the roof like this. And so I will say this, you did not disappoint at all. And so thank you for leading us. I will say for me too, I came in this morning and I was able to see a lot of folks that were already up here on a day when the time gets messed around with. I'm always glad to see that, to see people that are in church on that are here early. And so thank y'all. Thank y'all for singing, and thank you for raising our expectations this morning and raising our expectation about that God is here with us this morning. The Holy Spirit is leading us. I want to invite you into that story that I was sharing with our children this morning. It's a story of Jesus and inviting the disciples up to a mountain. What we're going to do is we're going to pick up when they're coming down from the mountain. But this is in the Gospel of Mark. It's Mark chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 14, continue through verse 29. This is the reading that I'm going to offer. It's from the New Revised Standard Version. It's the updated edition of that version of the Bible. You don't have to follow along with mine. You can follow along with your favorite one. But we will begin at Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 14. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd that was around them and some scribes arguing with them. And when the whole crowd saw him, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." And Jesus answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about and was foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. This has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, help us. Have compassion on us." And Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done to the one who believes." And immediately the father of the child, he cried out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out that the boy was like a corpse. So the most of them said, "He is dead." But then Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he was able to stand. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, "This kind can come out only through prayer." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Almighty God, we recognize that these words truly are your words. They're the word of God. And as we have discovered in our own lives, that these words, Lord, have the potential to become living words for us. And that's what we seek this morning. We ask, O God, that as our hearts are open before you, as our ears are open to your voice, as our eyes are able, Lord, to see, we pray and ask that these words may become life for us. That they will become that beacon of light that guides us on our paths each and every step of our way. And I thank you, O God. I thank you for the words that you have spoken into my heart. I thank you for the words that you have shared with me. And I pray that as I speak this morning, that the words that I offer, that they may be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For this we ask in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. We are continuing in this conversation that we started all the way back on Ash Wednesday as we came into a time of recognizing that we are going to be journeying together for 40 days, moving closer and closer to the season of Easter as we celebrate the resurrection. The music that you heard this morning is just a small taste of what we're going to celebrate together on Easter. So we do have that to look forward to. Yet, in the meantime, one of the things that we've been doing is really focusing on prayer. What would it look like that as a congregation, as a church, what would it look like for us to join together in prayer for 40 days? You know, one of the interesting things that I love about sharing, you know, that idea about prayer every single week with our children is I get to see open eyes and raised eyebrows at some points because, you know, it's one of those things that is far easy to get accustomed to prayer, you know, especially on Sunday mornings because we do. We offer prayers. We offer prayers in worship like this. We offer prayers in Sunday school. We offer prayers at home. We offer prayers at lunch. And so it's real easy to get accustomed to. But what I've invited you to do is to take these words that Jesus offers, and Luke records them for us, but these words that come in Luke 23:46, but these words that Jesus offers on the cross as Jesus is dying, where he says, "Into your hands do I commend my spirit." And I invited you to imagine what would it look like to do that in our own prayer lives, to be able to move in our own prayer lives and in our own prayer together, even as a congregation, to say, "God, we are in your hands. God, we are in the power of your Holy Spirit." This section of Scripture from Mark chapter 14, and again, as of Mark chapter 9, 14:29, that this section of Scripture seems to show us and remind us how dire that can be at times, to be able to say, "God, I really am in your hands." It's what we see the Father doing as he confronts Jesus' disciples, looking for Jesus as he comes. But you know, this very end, this is what's always grabbed my attention, this very last verse, when Jesus is meeting with his disciples privately and says, "This kind can come only through prayer." How many of you have ever had a moment when you have forgotten to pray? And remember, I want you to raise your hands because I'm your preacher and I want to take note of that. That all of those times, I want to know who I can ask to pray for me and who I cannot depend on to pray for me. Just joking, but if you've ever, because I have, if you've ever had those moments, if you've ever had those times when you feel like you've forgotten to pray, if you've ever come to a place and you said, "Oh, you know, I did forget to pray," I want to invite you in a moment to say, you know, not to always feel bad about that. It is not necessarily a bad thing that we do forget to pray. Hopefully that when you do remember to pray, then you were happy to do it. You were happy to pray there. But again, it is not the end of the world when we do forget to pray. However, what Jesus invites, well, there's this book several years ago that came out. It's called The Checklist Manifesto. Atul Gawande is the one who wrote it. He gets Checklist Manifesto. Well, for example, he writes about all these checklists that different professionals have in their lives, all these checklists that people are required to go through. And for example, when you find yourself and you are going into the operating room, and the staff that is going into the operating room with you, when the staff comes in and they have 7 sponges that they start the surgery with, your surgery that you're having in the operating room, and then at the end of the operation, when they discover that they have 5 sponges, you know, they came in with 7 sponges, but now they have 5 sponges, it is a checklist that goes through and counts those sponges because you want to see where those other 2 sponges are. Maybe there's one that's on the floor. Maybe there's one that's in someone's pocket. The other alternative is that maybe they are going to stay with you through, well beyond this operation that is there. But another thing, that when you get on an airplane, there is a pilot that does a pre-flight check, and you probably want to insist that pilot knows something about weight and balance of the airplane, as well as something about fuel burn in the airplane. And so checklists. And so this is Atul Gawanda wrote a whole book and says, you know, the importance of checklists, how vital checklists are for so many people in our lives. And this is what Jesus is inviting the disciples to remember as they come to that very end of this episode that they've had where, well, essentially what they have done is they have forgotten to pray. See, when Jesus comes down from the mountain, he invites them privately in the home, away from the crowd, away from all, well, everything that is taking place there, to say this kind can come only through prayer. You see, that was what they have forgotten to do, is they have forgotten to pray. And as you know, and as you saw as I was inviting our children, that this story, that although I read a rather lengthy section of this story, this story goes all the way back to Mark chapter 9. It starts at the very second verse, Mark chapter 9, verse 2, 6 days later, Jesus is taking with him Peter and James and John, and there they go out to a high mountain. They're up by themselves, and they are up on a high mountain by themselves together. And probably a good question to ask is that, how many of you have ever, you know, well beyond just what the vantage point that our choir loft offers us, but how many of you have ever found yourselves on the top of a really tall hill or found yourselves on top of a really large mountain? How many of you have ever had a moment when you have forgotten to pray on top of that mountain? Seems to be a little bit easier to pray on top of a mountain, doesn't it? You know, how many of you, and maybe even if you went up to that top of the mountain and you were just like amazed. I do that at nighttime, especially. I'm just amazed at what I'm seeing. And so we all forget that. But how many of you have found it easier to pray on top of a mountain? How many of you have found it easier to be grateful when you're on top of a mountain? I was watching a basketball game yesterday, and there was this ad that came on for Gatlinburg, and it's just, you know, the opening shot is, you know, you start filling in the blanks. I wonder if this is the Gatlinburg when it comes up, but you know, it starts with mountains like that, and so this just beautiful, picturesque mountain that is there, and so it is, it can be, it can, and I will tell you that seeing Gatlinburg on that ad was much better than the basketball game that I was watching. Even as it went into an overtime win, it was I'd much rather have been on top of that mountain. I'd much rather have been there in Gatlinburg. But you know that all those moments, all those times on top of the mountain, they come to an end. And this is what Mark, this is really the big part of the story that's happening in Mark chapter 9, is that Jesus has taken, and he has taken Peter, James, and John. They had this extraordinarily, you could say that, it is in fact an overwhelming, it is an extraordinary, holy moment that they've experienced when Jesus has been transfigured, very big word, theological word too, has been transfigured in their midst, and they have heard the heavens opened up saying that this is the Son of God, this is my beloved, listen to him. And then they come down into the middle of an argument that is happening at the bottom of the mountain. And you can hear the desperation in the Father's voice when he says, Jesus, I brought you my son. He has seizures that make him unable to speak. Grinds his teeth, he foams at the mouth. Sometimes it's so violent that it threatens to destroy his very life. All of us have prayed for our families and for children that have had moments that have threatened to destroy their very lives. Pray for months and years in some instances. But I ask your disciples, the Father says, and they could not do anything. And in desperation, he turns to Jesus, but whatever you can do, Jesus, do anything. Just have compassion on us. Jesus says, well, anything is able to happen to those who believe. To which the man says, and again, Mark 9:24, I believe, help my unbelief. Maybe a prayer that many of you have had on the ground, in the shadow of the mountain. But you know, it's the kind of honesty that I appreciate about Mark's gospel and about his story of Jesus. and particularly about the humanity that happens between Jesus as well as his Father who has brought his Son, you know, it is oftentimes easy to overlook those problems when we find ourselves on top of the mountain, but as we come into the bottom and within the shadow of the mountain, it seems they hit us right in the face. But you notice at the very end of this story, when the disciples and Jesus are safely back in the house, because if you take a look at Mark chapter 9, it's one of the things that I appreciate so much about Mark as he offers his gospel, because you go from verse 2, with Jesus and Peter, James, and John on top of the mountains, reuniting at verse 14 with the rest of the disciples, and then finally in the end of what we read this morning at verse 29, as they are there in the house, and they turn to Jesus, and they say to Jesus, and they say, "Tell us, Jesus, the safety, the security of a home." They say, "Why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we cast out this demon? Why couldn't we cast this evil spirit that was threatening this boy's life?" And Jesus says, "This kind can come only through prayer." I've been quite open. I've been open here, but not as much as I've been on Wednesday night, but I've been sharing, you know, one of those things in my own journey, and particularly my own journey in praying, is that being able to pray and meditating in silence. The silence has been something that I have really tried to grow into, particularly the past few years, something that has been slow to me. And so if that's something that you have wanted to do for yourself, I can, I'm no expert by any means, but I can talk to you about how tough it can be at times to meditate in silence. But one of the prompts that I was invited to reflect on in silence and in meditation like this is that, who are you doing this for? Now, of course, immediately, you know, who are you doing this for? That praying and meditating in silence, that who are you doing this for? Draw closer to God, to hear God's voice, to be led by the Holy Spirit, you know, of course. But who are the people? Who besides yourself are you doing this for? And then it's, well, you know, family and friends and co-workers. Again, that's the prompt, you know, the prompt in silent meditation. You know, who are the family, who are your friends, who are your co-workers that are there? And as I found that, you know, of course it is my family, my immediate family that, you know, come to my mind. And I've never really made that connection. That, you know, coming together and praying like that, that I am praying for them. But also, and this is one of the unique things, and I bet you do it too. I don't think this is just something that preachers do, but how many of you find yourselves that even if you were up here and if you were looking out in this sanctuary and there was not a single person that was sitting here, how many of you would be able to see faces of people that are here in the sanctuary? How many of you are able to see faces of people that are not here this morning that you see in the sanctuary? That's also who I'm praying for. And it's one of those things that I discovered that even in silence, being still and knowing that I'm God, that even in silence, that I'm not only am I praying and being in this place for my family, but also for you. Because it is your, and the amazing thing about this is that on top of a mountain or even down below the mountain, your faces, I don't have to be here, your faces still come into my mind that it's there. But you know that idea about who are you praying for? Who are you doing these 40 days of prayer for? Who are you inviting your own life to be in God's hands, your spirit to be in the hands of God? Into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit. That in that moment, well, as Mark chapter 9 reminds us, and as the disciples discovered, that who you are praying for, some people's lives may be dependent on it. That's that's Eddie. That's not me being a preacher. That's my qualification. People's lives are being dependent on the prayers that we are offering. The people that we are praying for, God has called us to pray for them, and their lives very much are depending on it. That is me being led by the Holy Spirit saying that. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, it is not only a great gift, but it is a part of your work that you are doing in this world to offer us the ability to pray. Lord, you have taught us to pray so that we may be in one accord. You have taught us to pray, Lord, so that your healing and your wholeness may be complete. You have taught us to pray so that others may be saved by your love and your grace and your salvation, and so that they may experience your mercy in their lives. Lord, we thank you for that gift. And we pray, Lord, in this moment that you will equip us, O God, to pray for those that you are placing on our hearts, even in this very moment. Lord, we recognize that as we move through this season of Lent, we recognize, Lord, the importance of being in connection with you and the importance of letting our hearts, letting our very spirits and our very souls speak into your, well, into the realms of heaven through prayer. And Lord, as we pray for those that you have placed upon our hearts, may your will be done, O God, on earth just as it is in heaven. For this we pray and we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen.